I want to start tonight just reading from Proverbs chapter 2. I do want to thank you all just for your participation here and being here. Tonight, if you'll bear with me, it won't be a whole lot of interaction. There are things I just want to lay out for you to think about and study. Let me emphasize study. Please write down the passages, okay? Just so I want to invite all of us to be on the same sheet of music as we serve God together as his people. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." My prayer to the Father is that tonight you will be turning your ear to wisdom, you will apply your heart to understanding, and you will cry out for insight. That's what I want to happen here. You know, it's funny, whenever you say, "Guys, we need to have a meeting of the body and we need everyone to be there," everyone always thinking, "Oh my gosh, here we go again. What's going to happen?" Well, first thing I want to tell you what's going to happen is we had a lot of good things happen in 2019. We had Pascal get baptized off of the campus, which was awesome. We also had another baptism. I'm sorry, my mind just went blank right there. Shanice, of course. Shanice was baptized, and shortly afterwards, it was not her plan, obviously, but God's plan, she went on to be with him. But I think, boy, right at the right time, and the way that the brothers and sisters ministered to her, it was awesome. Jolie Ramos, Nick's mom, Millie's sister, was restored to the Lord. And of course, she went on to be with him. So, I mean, a lot of good things like that happening. We did unbelievable in our special missions contribution. You guys, I want to commend you over and over again because, and I said this group last time, I don't want to brag. This is not competition. But I will lay out a fact. Per member, Staten Island gave the most of any other region in the entire New York church. We blew it out per member. And I want to commend you for doing that. We said, "Guys, let's set aside 10 times the amount." You guys gave 13 point some times the amount. I mean, it was just amazing. So there's a lot of good. This group is known for crisis management. Not in a bad way, but I'm saying when bad things happen to people, whoom, people get together and they rally around. And that is something I want you guys to continue to just be an incredible example in. I deeply, deeply appreciate that. What we're going to do, there'll be four sessions. Tonight's session is called The End in Sight. And then next time, session number 2 will be where we are. Session number 3 will be on small groups. And session number 4 will be on the responsibilities of of everyone in a small group and also everyone in the body of Christ. So that's where I want us to go. That's what I'll be discussing and laying out to you guys here. So let's start. End in sight. Anyone here a builder? Is there anybody a builder? Okay. Bill Patsakos, a builder. Bill's going to go out and build something. All right? He wants to do it. What's the first thing he needs to do? Huh? Check, besides check with your wife here. Check with Tina. What's the second step? What do you need? You're going to... Measuring, yeah. But what? You want to build an addition to your house. Huh? That's right. You need blueprints, right? Yeah, and a foundation. But even that's the blueprint. You've got to understand, you don't just say, hey, I'm going to build a room and just start swinging a hammer and throwing some boards up here. You've got to make sure, you've got to have the end in sight. This is what I want to build right here. Here's how I'll do it. If you don't have that end in sight, what's going to happen? You're going to go all over the place, right? We talk about that with teachers. You're supposed to have the end in sight. Where do you want your students by the end of the year? If you don't have any idea where you want to take them, what's going to happen? You just show up. Hey, why don't we talk about this? Why don't we? It doesn't get accomplished. Any of your businesses, you've got to keep the end in sight. What is the goal? Where are we going? And that is something that I want to make sure that we do as a region. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. I've read this several times, and I just want to read it again. It is a prayer. Come to think of it, I might have read this at the beginning of last year as well. And you know what? I'll probably keep reading it at the beginning of every year here, because I want us to keep the end in sight. And there are two ends in sight I want us to keep. I want us to keep the individual end in sight, you personally. Where do you want to be December 31st, 2020? And I also want you to keep the region end in sight. Where would you like to see us as a region be December 31st, 2020? What do I mean by that? Everything. Our fellowship, our outreach, our service, our love, you name it. I mean, where do you want to see that? It starts, first of all, with the individual. But then, what do we do together? Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is worked within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. I want you to stop and think what Paul is praying here. And you got to keep in mind, Paul does not pray for impossibilities. You'll never read a prayer of a square circle or a dark light or something like that. There are certain things that are impossible. So whatever he prays for is something that can actually happen. And what he's praying for the Ephesian church, and it starts individually, they've got to accept this. But together they've got to accept this. What is he saying? He's just saying that out of God's glorious riches, he will strengthen them with power through his Spirit in their inner being, so that Christ may dwell in their heart. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have power within, and Christ dwells within. So what's that for? So that together we will grasp. We will have power to grasp. You need power to grasp understanding. Why? Because there's so much discouragement out there. There's so many things that this life will throw at us that you need the power to stand and to overcome. And it's there. But power to understand how wide, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. And so that, why? What's the whole purpose as you are at power to do this? He says, and to know this love that surpasses not, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. You and I are to be God-like. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. We're creating the image of God. Sin tarnished that image. Redemption keeps polishing that image and knocking the grime away and helping us come back. We would be experience the fullness of God. Everything that he's talking about here is an experience that a Christian should have. We should have it in growing measure. man, we should be growing. By December 31st, you ought to have a deeper appreciating of how wide the love of Christ is, how deep the love of Christ is, how high the love of Christ is. All of these things, it will be meaningful to you and move you. Even if it's not doing it now, it will. That's the end in sight for you, and that's what all of us. By December 31st, 2020, the normal Christian life is you should be more like God than you are today. Well, how can I be like God? I'm not omnipresent. No, no, character. That's why Jesus came to show us, follow me, I'll show you how to be that way, okay? I'll live within you, and I'll show you how to be like that. But you got to be willing. You've got to value that. You've got to want that. It's got to be that meaningful to you. How will you be godlike? You'll be godlike in your love. You will be godlike in your peace. You will be godlike in your joy. You will be godlike in your courage. You will be godlike in your creativity, the way you can see nothing and be able to see something come out of that. That's the fullness of God, and that's just part of it. But in each of these areas, we're getting better. You and I will not be perfect. When we get to December 31st, it's like, oh my goodness, this is wonderful, this is great, but I got some more to go. But you know what God's going to be doing? It's like we're going to be in his kitchen, and he's going to be making little marks where our head is and how much we're growing, just like we did for our kids, right? And you realize, boy, all of a sudden, if from one year to another, that mark doesn't change, what do? You go to the doctor because something is not right. You don't sit there and go, man, you four-year-old, you've had a year to become adult and you didn't do it. What a failure. No, we don't say that, right? But we do say from 4 to 5, look at that. So we know they're going the right direction. That's all growth is, guys. No one should ever be looking at everything they're not, but look at who can I be by the power of God? I don't expect anyone to do anything without his power. It's impossible. But I want us to look at Ephesians 3 and say, you know what? I ought to be experiencing that in growing degrees. That is the normal Christian life. That is not wonderful ideal. That's a day-to-day experience. That ought to be what I'm doing. I talked a couple of weeks ago, said it in message, what makes us different from atheists? And the reason I was talking about this is I grew up going to church. I said that I believed in God. I believed in Jesus. I believed in the Holy Spirit. I didn't have the slightest idea what that meant, but I believed as far as in the existence. But there was really nothing different from me and my atheist friends. There wasn't a single thing different. You be around us for a while, nothing different. Even when I do good things, that didn't show I was a Christian. 2 weeks ago, with some of you, I went and we did the Three Kings celebration for all those kids. It was fun. It was our Hope Project. And hospitality, oh my God, Project Hospitality. They love us. Terry, oh man, we love you. You guys are my favorite. You know, she was very effusive in her praise because of all we've done, and it's great and it's awesome. Why did I do that? Well, I did that because I'm a Christian, yeah. But you know what? There were non-Christians that were there serving those kids. That's not the distinguishing thing. A lot of atheists do good things for human beings. They care about human beings suffering. So they get involved. So it's kind of like, yeah, that's my Christianity. I do this good for people. No, that's part of it. I do it because of God. But what differentiates me from an atheist? 3 things. Number one, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe he's God in the flesh. And that belief dictates my life. I believe it. No atheist believes that. He and I, there's an inseparable boundary between us. Second thing that they do not believe at all. I believe that everyone ought to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe it for myself, number one, and I believe it for everyone else ought to. No atheist will ever say that at all, won't even approach doing that. That's why I reach out to people. That's why I share my faith. I believe that. I'm different than an atheist. Atheists wouldn't reach out to anyone with that. Doesn't believe it. Third thing is I believe anyone that claims to be a Christian should live as Jesus lived. They should follow him. There's no secret agent Christians. There's no, well, you know, I'm just trying to so much relate that all of a sudden, what's different from this atheist and you? What's different? What's different? Those three things are what separate me. Should we do good to the community? Absolutely. We do it because that's Jesus-like to them, right? But again, an atheist can do that. So what are the things we do that atheists can't? Go back to those three. And that should be evident in our lives. And that is evident in our lives as Ephesians 3 is being that experience. I want you to think, December 31st, 2020, what's the end in sight? What will your love be like? What will your commitment to Christ be like? What will your outreach be like? Your service be like? Your prayer be like? Your fellowship with one another? What's it going to be? What's the end in sight? We need to take a significant, significant step of growth individually and together so that Ephesians 3 is really experienced in all of us here in the region. Now, to keep that end in sight, I want us to make sure we are in line with God's will. There are a lot of things that are God's will. You being kind to one another is God's will. You providing for your family is God's will. You working is God's will. You fellowshipping is God's will. You paying your tax. I mean, we could go and I can do all of the little things that are God's will. But let me give you two things that are the ultimate will of God, that all these things fall under. All of these things fall under two that the scriptures are very clear about. Number one is in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. Who would like to read that for us? Tim, go for it.
This is good. Jesus is God our Savior.
Okay. Let's do a little bit. Who wants... Yeah, go to all. I didn't know he had it up here. I thought, wow, Tim memorized that. That's great. Yeah, go ahead. Do it. Just do three. Three is good.
This is good because Jesus is God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus.
Okay. All right. It is God's will that all men be saved. Well, not all men will be saved. Yeah, but his will is. It's up to them. But what is his will? Every single man and woman be saved. Jesus would say as he walked around the country, what does it profit a person to gain the whole world and you yet lose their soul? He said, it doesn't profit. Every life has a shelf life. We're heading and we will be judged by God. He gave it life to us. We will be judged. That's not bad news. That ought to be spiking the ball news, right? But the point is, Jesus came into the world because there is going to be a judgment, and he is trying to save. It is God's will that all men be saved. But how can they be saved unless they hear? And how can they hear unless someone is sent? How beautiful are the feet of those that preach good news. Does anyone know where that is? It's Romans 10, verses 14 through 16 in there. How can they hear unless somebody is sent? The last thing Jesus said to his disciples was, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I will be with you always to the close of the age. Last thing he said, he's on earth, he suffers, he dies, he's resurrected. He's with his disciples 40 days, teaching about the kingdom of God. He goes up and goes, by the way, all of this stuff, you go and teach it to others and teach them how to obey it. Why? Judgment day is coming. If a person gains the whole world and yet loses their soul, they've lost it all. Jesus, God himself, said that. And that's why desperate times call for desperate measures. That's why we remember the cross every Sunday together as a body. We need to make sure that we are fulfilling the will of God. And that will not, God's not just going to go, boom, I'm going to make you get saved. No, we are co-laborers with him. We're the ones. How can people hear unless they're sent? How can they hear unless someone brings them the news? It is us. It is us. And oftentimes people say, well, you know, I don't know what to say. I'm not that good with people. You know what? Here's the thing. Read Mark 5. Jesus heals a demoniac and then sends the demoniac into the Decapolis and say what God has done for you. Most powerful evangelistic message on the face of the earth. There's no philosophical argument against it. There's no scientific argument against it. There's nothing. That's the most powerful thing. It doesn't matter what you say or how. What God has done for you is powerful. It's not only powerful because it's the transformation of the human heart. It's powerful because it's something that everybody relates to. Here's the thing you guys have to understand. There are people that you will meet, I'll never meet. There are people that will listen to you before they ever listen to me. Because they look at me, well, you're just a preacher guy. You know, you don't know what it's like to be at my job, dealing in my neighborhood, living. And they are right. I don't. I'm not them. But here's what I come back with them at. Yeah, I don't. But I got folks that do. And I will come and find one of you that's in the same field, going through some of the similar things. This is powerful. We got it. God's will is that every man and woman be saved. And we are the ones to take the message. But the most powerful message is us. If we open our hearts to it. If we remember who we are. End in sight. Everybody has a story to share. Everybody can help somebody. What do you see December 31st, 2020? What do you see from your neighborhood? What do you see from your job? What do you see from your gym? What do you see just around? Man, open our eyes. Open our eyes. Pascal, he came around for about a year, right? Yeah. Something like that. Well, you know, and then quit and then comes back, you know? Who knows? Nick's walking across campus one day, runs into John Perez. Who would have thought? John kind of took a little while and stuff, but look at John. Look at all he does here. What in the world? It was just doing it. And all of you guys had these stories. You guys were brought here because somebody did that. That is God's will. The second part of God's will, or second thing that's his will too, is in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 15. Look over there, Ephesians 4. Now you're thinking, now what does this have to do with small groups? Believe me, I'm just about to get there, okay? Ephesians 4. Sorry, it just closed up on me here. Here we go. Verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. God's will is that all men and women be saved. Another part of His will is that all men and women mature in Christ, that the saved will mature in Christ and that they will reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God does not want wet people. We baptize them, good luck. You're an adult, you're mature. Yeah, they spent most of their life not as a Christian. So they know how to be worldly, but they don't know how to be spiritual and spirit-led. So how do we do this? Is there magic in the water? Does that do it? No, that's just the starting blocks. We just are forgiven at that point, but we're called to become the fullness of God, God-like, Christ-like. So who's going to do that? Well, God will do that. Yes, He will. But you know how He does it? Right here. Well, why does He need this? God could just go like this. John Perez, boom, and He's just like Jesus. God could do that. He doesn't need any of us to do that. God is capable. He's able, but He chose not to do it that way. That's why the body of Christ is here. We are to mature one another in Christ through the Holy Spirit in us. We each have a part. And the goal is that help a person become more like Christ, not the culture of avoidance. I don't want to say anything. I might hurt someone's feelings. Don't hurt anybody's feelings. But say this, brother, sister, wow, you said some things, or I saw you do some things. Help me out. Let's talk. Now, why would someone do that? Because they realize that they are here to help this person grow in Christ. The whole idea of privacy and individualism, that's for the fallen world. You got to understand that. When there is no God, then you know what? You are on your own, and you better keep it private, and you better wall yourself off. But if there's a God and He made the body of Christ, all of a sudden, yes, your actions, my actions, what you see me do, say, how I am, somebody say something. Because the whole point is we belong to Christ. I don't belong to Sheard anymore. 46 years ago, I made that decision. I don't belong. So there's open season. Not for people to be critical. I know sometimes you got to be careful. You don't want little Hitlers walking around just barking orders. You know, and I understand that. That's wrong. If you've been hurt by that, I am sorry that's happened in the past. But if we go the other direction, we stand in opposition to the will of God. The church is not here just so I can have friends. That's just a side benefit. The church is here to make me more like Christ by the Holy Spirit living in me and the Holy Spirit living in you. If I do not grow in Christ, then either the church shouldn't be in the church or I'm rebelling and do not want the input. That is the thing. Now, why doesn't God just take us to a mountain? I don't know. You know, I mean, why didn't God make something like watching a movie make you like Christ? I don't know. Or football. Wow. Last night, I got more like Jesus because I watched that whole game. I loved it. You know, I don't know why He chose not to do that. He didn't ask me. He said that when I get baptized as a Christian, I get baptized, become a Christian. then it's you guys. And you know what I think? And again, this is just my own idea. I think he has us do that because, see, heaven's not an individual thing. You get there individually, but you get there as part of a community, and heaven is a community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit share intimate love relationship. They brought that to the creation and offered that. Sin went away, created a block, but that love could not be stopped. They're redeeming, and they pull us into that relationship. Heaven is not a solitary thing. If you don't like community, if you don't learn to value community here, you ain't going to like what's coming. Because in heaven, that's all it is community. Unhindered love. Is it hard down here to build community? Sure. It's a fallen world. I have sinful desires that sometimes I just want to be prideful or lazy or independent or all that. And I fight that, okay? You fight that. But the power that's in us, if we yield to that power, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. You cannot love by yourself. Can't do it. So how are you going to, where's that fruit going to come out toward? This is the first place. There's the other places. You cannot be particular in your love. Oh, we can't know everyone. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm just talking about that willingness for good for all people. That's what the Spirit of God brings within us. And that's what the body of Christ. There's no shame in struggling, guys. Wherever you are, I don't care where you are in one sense. I just care that you want to grow. That you keep an end in sight. I will be different. I don't expect you to go from 4 years old to adult like that. But boy, I expect us to be able to put a mark on the kitchen wall a little bit above. I expect you to look at your character and things are going. I just want you willing. Look, I need to change. I need to change. I don't want anyone to sit here and go, I'm no good. I've been such a such a such. Who cares about that? Okay? It doesn't matter. But the will of God is that you mature. Will you do that? Will you do that? So, how are we going to do that? How are we going to help people get saved? How are we going to mature? I want us to look at the biblical leadership in the New Testament. When you look back at Ephesians 4, right here, what he says is Christ himself gave the apostles. Okay, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Again, not my idea, not your idea. God's idea. Yeah, well, I've seen some evangelists that aren't that good, and I've seen some. Absolutely. Still God's idea. Paul, when he talked to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he said, from your own number, men will arise and take disciples away. So be on your guard. But they're an elder. They should be. I know. Sin gets everywhere. But it's still his idea. It's his structure. Not my idea. So let's look at what he gives us here. Personal opinion, I believe the first two are no longer needed. And I'll explain that in a second. Apostles. Okay? Apostles were to lay the foundation of the church with Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. There were 14 apostles, all right? You had, of course, Judas died, so they replaced him with Matthias, and then Paul was added later on. They had a special authority to lay the foundation of the church, Christ Jesus, as the chief cornerstone. The qualification for being an apostle in Acts 1 was you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ. That's why Paul could be added. Jesus saw him on the road to Damascus. I've not been an eyewitness. You've not been. There have been no more eyewitnesses. Why? They did their job. They laid the foundation. The Holy Spirit used them to write the revelation on which the faith once delivered to all the saints. As Jude says, on which we base our faith, and the Holy Spirit uses that truth to change us. So the apostles, no longer. No one's seen, have been an eyewitness there. The prophets were specific men and women giving a specific message for a specific time. There were prophets in the New Testament church. Men and women that would get this gift. Not everyone was. But would have a gift to talk about a specific message to a specific people at a specific time. The Old Testament, obviously, we know all the prophets. Specific people to a specific people at a specific time. All right? It wasn't just general. God said, do this. Now, why did you need prophets in the New Testament times? Because the New Testament was being put together. It was being put together. By the time the Gospel of John is written, John said even his gospel is all you need for life in Christ. You don't need anything else. Well, what about specific situations? That's why we have all those epistles. In fact, if it weren't for struggling Christians, we wouldn't have a lot of the New Testament. But as we read the Word, and as we devour the Word, and we're trained by the Word, the Holy Spirit teaches and gives us insight into everything. In a sense, we can all be a prophet, in a sense. Not the gift of being a prophet, but a prophet. Anytime you foretell the will of God, you're prophetic, right? You tell someone, sit down, you're studying the Bible with them, you need to repent and be baptized. Way to go, prophet. That's exactly what God wants that person to hear. Okay? So in that sense, yeah, but this sense, those were gifts as things were being put together to give us a revelation and the faith once delivered to all the saints. Next are evangelists. Evangelists, when you read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, read that sometime. Those are Paul's instruction to these two young evangelists. That's what those guys are supposed to do. They're supposed to preach the word and on a congregational level help address certain situations that come up and help people mature in Christ. As an evangelist, I'm supposed to preach the word and I'm supposed to call you to do what the word of God says. Not do what I think is right. Do what God's word says. And if something is amiss, I sit down, I talk. Brother, sister, what's happening here? We got it. Because here's what it says. And we can't just blow that off, all right? The evangelist is the guy that has to do that. Pastors are another thing, another word for pastors, elder or bishop or overseer. These are the shepherds of the church. Okay, now what do I mean by shepherds? They oversee, they take care of the flock. You'll notice in the book of Acts, whenever Paul would go and, you know, build a church, start a church, he'd come back and one of the first things he'd do is appoint elders. Why? They would oversee the needs of the flock spiritually. The elders are the ones that give an account to the chief shepherd, Jesus himself, for how each congregation does. They answer to God for that. The evangelist answers to God. I give an account to God. Did I preach the word? Did I correct, rebuke, and encourage with the authority of the word? Did I love people enough to do that? God doesn't want me to preach nice little sermons. That's not what I'm supposed to be here. Preaching and teaching is probably only 10% of what God expects of me. What he expects of me is the stuff I do in the fellowship and get with you guys from time to time and talk and counsel and whatever and say, come on, let's do what the word of God. That's what he's going to hold me accountable for. I can preach. I shouldn't say anyone, but you know what I'm saying. It's not about flowery language. It's about the word of God living in people's lives. That's what I give an account for. But I also answer to the elders. As the shepherds of the congregation, they make sure the evangelists are doing what they need to. I served as an elder. Clyde and I were the first elders in New York City Church. We had to fire evangelists when they were not doing what the word, or they sinned. You know, we had to take them out. That was because God expected us to do that. And the last one is teachers. teachers are just those with a deeper knowledge. You know, they're usually a lot more academic oriented, know the languages, things like that, to go deeper into the Word of God. Men and women can be teachers. Okay? You don't have to know all of the biblical languages, but maybe you just have a gift for going deep and discovering the truths of the Word. That's a gift. That's teaching. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Yeah, these are the people that really make it to heaven. They're the closest to God, right? No. No. It's a gift. Guess what? Yesterday was my 46th birthday as a Christian. Okay? Ooh. Do you realize that? Do you realize that whoever's going to get baptized next will be just as close to God as me? But Sheridan, hadn't you been through all these things? Hadn't you followed? Yeah. And God, I've been able to be with him for 46. Isn't that awesome? But they're going to be just as close to him as me. It's not hierarchy. It is gift and responsibility. You got to use your gift. I almost started singing. So that was good. Sometimes people say, you know what? I don't know. I know sometimes you might have gotten burned out on leading something. Let me just kind of break it to you gently here. If you got the gift of leadership, what will God expect? Again, it's not hierarchy. It is gift and responsibility and doing it for the good of the church. Okay, so how does this apply to New York City Church? We're coming down here.
I got you.
Okay. Here we go. Let's go to the first one, brother.
Other one? Oh.
Yeah.
All right.
This is my pointer, all right? Because I could not find one. But one thing is good is I'm going to get stronger. This has some weight to it. Okay, so here we go, guys. The New York City Church of Christ. How does it operate? How do we fit in everything? We have 6 elders and their wives. This slide was done by Brooklyn a year ago, so there is a little bit of editing. You have Larry and Mary Lou Craig, and here's the editing part. Cedric Boaz, Faith passed away from pancreatic cancer earlier this year. Great, great woman of God. But you have Cedric. You have Mark and Fiona Sanders. You have Lewis and Tosin Livingston, Kevin and Andy Finnerty, Al and Glenda Baker. They are the 6 elders and their wives that serve and oversee the entire New York church. Only Larry is full-time in the ministry. Cedric is a nurse. Mark is a doctor. Lewis is an engineer. Kevin teaches at Bronx Science. And Al is a vice president for Siemens Corporation. They all, as someone once said, they go to work, they come home, and they go to work again as overseers and dealing with situations in the direction of the church. The teacher is Steve Kennard, Dr. Steve Kennard, and that's his wife, Lee. And he serves as the teacher of the congregation. She's right in there in the ministry with them. That's our pastors and our teachers right there. Now, let's go to the staff. So, here's the thing. How in the world, we got 6 elders, we have 2,800 members. I can't even divide that out. There ought to be 40, 50 elders and their wives with a congregation that size. Okay? Well, Sheridan, why don't we just do that? Because there are qualifications for an elder. And you read that in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. We're not going to take shortcuts with that. We're not going to do that. So what we have here is we have six elders, 2,800 people. How in the world do you help that? This thing just grew. It grew so much. So here's what they did. Here's how this all works here. The elders have appointed Sam and Cynthia Powell as Sam is the, we call him the congregational evangelist. Okay? Sam's charge is to look over the whole church and see, as an evangelist, what are the needs? What needs to be fulfilled by the Word of God? So what Sam oversees are the rest of these folks, Sam and Cynthia. You recognize this couple in Staten Island. Okay, I know. You have Phil and Leslie Garrison in Brooklyn. This was Brooklyn's slide, so that's why it has a little bit more color to it right there. They lead Brooklyn. You have Sean and Robin Barnes in Queens. John and Tiffany Rodeo in Long Island. You have John and Arlene Markowski in Manhattan. You have James and Zalika Warren in Harlem. You have Maurice, unbelievable. Maurice and Lauren in the Bronx, and Maurice is coming to speak. Both he and Lauren will be here March 22nd to speak to us. If you hadn't heard Maurice, you just wait. All right, amazing, amazing man of God. Jim and Teresa, Westchester. You have Dr. Ryan Irby and Katie in Hudson Valley. And then New Jersey is actually being led by three. You have the Craigs, the Murdochs, and the Novaks. So they're leading that. So here's what happens, all right? It's the will of God that all men be saved. So as a church, we got to be about that. It's the will of God that all Christians within the church be matured in Christ. So how do six people that are oversee this, that's supposed to happen, God says make it happen, how do they do it? Let's get evangelists. Have one evangelist help train all these other evangelists so we break it down into small regions like that so that it's manageable. Here's the thing. People go, boy, I wish we had an elder here. Guess what? I'm the proxy. I'm the one that represents their emphasis, their oversight, okay? I give an account to them. That's how they have it organized. Do we want more elders? Absolutely. I hope that men in here will want to aspire to that, okay? But right now, that's what we have, and this is how we work in order to proclaim the word and to mature the saints. We don't have time, but please write down in your notes Exodus, the 18th chapter, verses 17 through 23. Let me just tell you what happens here. Moses has led about 2 million Jews out of Egypt. Moses is ministering to them pretty much by himself. And in Exodus 18, you see Moses there, and from the first thing in the morning, last thing at night, people are coming to him. There's a whole line. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, comes and sees this and says, Moses, you are not doing what's right. You're going to wear yourself out, and you're not going to meet the needs of the people. What you need to do is find men who are full of integrity, will not take a bribe, and put them over thousands, over hundreds, over 50s, and over 10s. Break it up. Let them deal with these things, and you take the most complicated problems. All right? That's kind of the standard organization of corporate America, of the military, of everything else, right? If one person is at the head, that person can't do it. It's impossible. So the elders broke it down. Okay, let's let these guys be over these parts of the church and minister to help people become Christians and help Christians mature. Because that's the will of God. Everything else comes under those two things. Right there. Service, being good neighbor, good citizen, it's all under that. So, how do we do that? Biblical principles. And this is the last thing I want to share with you. Biblical principles. Jesus, when you read the Gospels, he taught out in the countryside. He taught a lot of on boats, everywhere. To religious folk, where did he teach a lot of times? Where did he go and teach? Synagogue. Did you know that that's unbiblical? Read the Old Testament. It's not in the Word of God, synagogue. You won't find it at all. So why would our master go into something unbiblical? Because it was a biblical principle. It's not in the Jewish scriptures, but the whole principle of the synagogue is in Jewish scriptures. When they were carried off into captivity, the temple was destroyed. God's people were not going to quit being God's people. They were not going to quit searching God's word out. So they would gather, and that's how the synagogue grew up. Is it in the Bible? No. But is it biblical? Absolutely. The principle is biblical. Guess what? There's no such thing as a married ministry in the Bible, or a youth and family ministry in the Bible, or a teen ministry in the Bible. None of this is in there. If you want to look, good luck. Is the principle in there? Yes. Absolutely. God wants marriages to reflect His design. So what do we do? How do we do that? Let's have teaching on it. Let's have a marriage. Let's have some groups on it. Let's do this, a married ministry. God wants kids to grow up and learn about Him. So what do? We teach parenting. And then our children's ministry is just a supplement. It's just to help kids know there's a place where you'll always be loved. You may end up being real rebellious, going out there, but we want you to remember there was a place where you felt love. That's what I want my children's ministry, the thing I try and do here, I want it to be wonderful and great. It's not to raise your kids in the faith. That's your job. But it's to give your kids a little place to come home to. If maybe they decide, I want to go get wild, and then they're 30 or 40, where was it, man? I messed up my life. But where was a place where all nations, all different types of people could come and be loved? Where'd they teach me? Mom and Dad went to that. That's what I want, a place to come home. But children's ministry isn't in the Bible, is it? It's a biblical principle. So, read Acts, the 15th chapter. Again, we don't have time. I need to be closing out. Let me paraphrase and do it. In Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch. Some Jewish Christians come to Antioch and begin teaching the Gentile converts they need to be circumcised. You need to fulfill the law of Moses. Paul and Barnabas got into a big dispute. No. They are not accountable to do that anymore. And so finally they said, you know what? Let's take this to Jerusalem, to the rest of the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem, and let's settle this issue. Why should Gentiles have to do this? They take it up there. And the elders and the apostles there in Jerusalem meet together. They have this big meeting. And they come up with this decision. And this decision was this. That the Gentile converts, no, they do not have to submit to circumcision and a lot of things in the law of Moses. But they do. And here's the point. They do have to refrain from sexual immorality, which is in both covenants, from the blood of strangled animals, and from meat offered to idols. The Gentiles had to do that were converted. Now, interesting thing, when you go and you read the book of Galatians, you read Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 10, and all of that, Paul argues emphatically that you don't have to do any of that stuff. It doesn't matter what you eat. It doesn't matter. So you're free in Christ. He argues that there's no way you have to do it. And yet this council is telling the Gentile converts in Antioch, you have to abide by those two parts right there, the eating. The decision was made not for their salvation. The decision was made as a ministry decision, a biblical principle decision, because there was a large Jewish community in Antioch. And the apostles knew if we just say, hey, eat anything you want, none of the Jewish people are going to listen to them. This guy's eating all this defiled meat. I'm not going to listen to what he ate. So for the sake of the salvation of that community, don't eat meat offered to idols. Stay away from blood. Okay? In Galatians, 1 Corinthians 10, Romans 14, Paul says it doesn't matter. You can eat anything you want. You can do it. But in this situation, Paul was in compliance. For the salvation of others, this is how we do ministry. It's a ministry principle that was expected. Small groups is not the only way to carry out the will of God. The evangelism, as well as the maturing of others. It is the best way I've ever seen. When they are small groups and when they are running the way they need to run. So why is it that I want to move to get our group small and to train the leaders? Two reasons. That all men and women in Staten Island will have a chance to hear the message of Christ, and that every member of the Staten Island region, New York City Church of Christ, will be able to grow more and more into the full measure of God that is in Jesus. So that by December 31st, 2020, we look back to this day and we say, yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, I know more about your love. I know more about your power. Thank you for the changes in my life, my marriage, my parenting. Thank you that I got more to go, and that's okay. Thank you for my failures, because I learned something and I got up. Thank you for that. I am alive, I am growing, and I am experiencing, to a small degree, everything that Paul was praying about in Ephesians chapter 3. That's what I want us to be thinking about. Next time we're together, we'll talk about where we are. We see where we need to go, but it's no good trying to get anywhere unless you first know where you are, right? That's how we do it on a map. So, hey, we'll do that. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for you. Your will be done, Father. May we just open our hearts wide to your love. May we understand a little bit more who we are because of your Son, Jesus. And may we follow him with a renewed intensity and vigor, knowing that in him is life, and that life is the light of men. We love you, Father. Thank you for everyone here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for your attention. Have a great night, okay?